From Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And in 2014, you do not know what you might face. I do not know what I might face. And we do not know what we may face as a church. The Lord has many things prepared for us, good things. He has times when he will test us. But this passage is a wonderful reminder that no matter how stormy the trial, Christ is able to still the storm. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Shall we hear the word of God? On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, we're going to begin a little series today on the truth that Jesus is Lord. We've come to this passage in Mark's Gospel. We've looked at every passage up to this point. And it's interesting now for 2014, we have a message, Jesus is Lord, coming across in the end of chapter 4, in chapter 5, Jesus is Lord over the demonic world, Jesus is Lord over death, Jesus is Lord over sickness. And here in chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, we're going to consider that Jesus is Lord over nature. So over the next few weeks, we're going to see that Jesus is Lord over every realm. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord of this universe? Do you believe that he called the stars, each one by name? And all things hold together by the power of his word, that he sustains all things, that he is Lord of the universe. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord of nature? That he controls every living being, that he gives life and breath to every living being? Do you believe that no events occur outside of the divine will, but all is planned by him? Do you believe that he is Lord? Do you believe that he is Lord over your family? Do you believe that he's Lord in the area of your job? Do you believe that he's Lord in the relationship situations that you face? Do you believe that he is Lord? It's interesting, we've come to this passage, haven't we, which speaks of a huge storm now. We've just seen many families facing all sorts of storms, haven't we? In the southwest of England, in different parts of the country. And calamity has come to many, whether it's during the Christmas period or the New Year period. People have known terrible flooding, and that's caused a great amount of anxiety in the hearts of many families. But I remember an American family last year, their house had been hit by a cyclone, the house was destroyed, and the TV cameras came along, and with faith, one of the persons in the family said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken, blessed be the name of the Lord." Isn't that a tremendous faith, just as Job said that? Trials can come to any one of us. Great storms can come unexpectedly. We may feel that we're secure financially. We may have been wise in our own use of money. We may have saved. We may be careful in our spending. But you know, we're not God. Things can be taken so quickly from us. Those invested in the Tiger economy or in Iceland or those who had money in Northern Rock lost so much, didn't they? Or just somehow an awful trial could come, so unexpected, and we just lose everything. Trials are a time when we're called to trust in the living God. And we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at the trial, and then the response to the trial, and then thirdly, the miracles. So the trial, the response, and the miracle. Let me set the scene for the child. Jesus had been teaching. He'd been teaching in parables. He'd given the parable of the sower. He'd given the parable of the growing seed. He'd given the parable of the mustard seed. He'd been teaching all day. And it was now evening time. And he was weary. And he was also ready to go on, to move on to another city, to another town. And so he says to his disciples, let's get into a boat. Let's travel to the other side. He was trusting his heavenly Father. He'd sown the word of God and God would give the increase. And now it was the time for others to hear. And it was the time for the Gentiles to hear, those who lived in Decapolis, in those 10 cities, on the other side of the Lake of Galilee, that Gentile region, those who lived in darkness, those who were steeped in superstition, those where there was so much demonic activity. It was their turn to hear the word of God. And so he gets into a boat with his disciples. They lead him into the boat. Other little boats follow. Now I wonder, did Jesus know that there would be a storm? Jesus was fully God, omniscient. He knows all things. But he was also fully man and limited. Did he know that that storm would happen? Because it says it was he who initiated the situation. It was he who said, let's get into a boat and let's go to the other side. Well, there are many mysteries here, aren't there? Jesus, he laid aside the use of many of his divine attributes. There were certain things that were hidden from him. Maybe this was one of them. But then we ask ourselves, where did this storm come from? And there are two positions. Some say that it was God who gave the storm, and others say that it was the devil. And they say it was the devil because Jesus was going into new territory where there's a lot of demonic activity, where he would meet a demon-possessed man. And they say that, did you not notice that Jesus had to rebuke the wind and the waves? Rebuking, would he normally do that? And then they go back to Job and they say, well, Job was in a situation where the devil went to God and asked permission to take his family. And the devil was permitted to use the winds, and the winds came upon the four corners of that house where his 7 sons and 3 daughters were feasting, and the house collapsed upon his children. All of them died, and that was demonic activity. And so the thought is that possibly this storm, this sudden, awful, terrible storm, was of the devil seeking to destroy the Lord Jesus and his disciples, not wanting the gospel to go out. But we're not told that, are we? What we do know is that God is sovereign. And even if the devil is permitted, he's only permitted. And what we can say that there was divine sanction from this storm. It was God who sent the storm. And what was the purpose? It was to try the faith of the disciples. But it was also to show the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. No storm meant no miracle. And a storm meant an amazing, astounding miracle. Before, the disciples had seen Jesus healing people, casting out demons. And some may have said, but we have our faith healers. Some may have said, well, we go back to Moses and we remember in the court of Pharaoh, the magicians could perform miracles. And the disciples say, but these miracles are on a greater level. They're astounding. But then nobody had stilled the storm. Nobody had controlled nature in that way. And so the purpose of this storm was, yes, to try the faith of the disciples, to make them ask, were they really trusting in every circumstance? Maybe some have become proud, and the Bible says, take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. Maybe some have become self-sufficient, and they had to realize they are poor, weak men. But ultimately, the trial was to show the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord, Lord over all. But what can we learn from this situation? We can say this, that each one of us is subject to trials. And the fact that you're a Christian does not mean that you're exempt from trials. Quite the contrary. The Bible says through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of heaven. It seems that God has planned trials and difficulties for us, but for our good. It's only afterwards that we can say with the psalmist, it was good that I was afflicted. In the time when we're going through the trial, it's very hard to see it. But God has a purpose. I remember a story of hearing of these fishermen, and they'd gone out from the Scottish Highlands in their boats fishing. And when it was time to come back, they didn't return, and the wives were really worried and concerned. Hours went by. The tears started to fall as the reality set in. Maybe they're not going to come back. They paced back and forth. They wrung their hands. They were so upset. And then to add to the situation, one of the women's homes caught fire that night. The storm was terrible. The sea was raging, but her own home caught fire. Hardly anybody slept that night. And yet the next day, they saw the fishermen returning. And there was a wonderful reunion. And the fishermen explained that they only knew how to come home that night because they saw the torch of that burning house. That woman hadn't realized, had she? It was the worst thing that would have happened to her. Her husband was lost at sea, and now her home was on fire. But God was to use that home on fire as a torch, as a guide to bring them back. And we do not know what God will use in our situation, in our awful situations that we face, to turn into a blessing for us. It's like him, isn't it? The cloud that we so much dread is filled with blessings and will break upon our heads, and we need to trust God. Peter says this, "Beloved, do not think it a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which to try you, as if some strange thing was happening to you." Trials come to all, and God has a purpose. But often trials are very sudden, aren't they? You see, here we don't get the impression that they were thinking that possibly there could be a storm that night. You see, we read that other little boats went as well. It wasn't just Jesus and his disciples going, but there are other little boats they were wanting to follow. And if there was any thought that there could have been a sudden squall, nobody would have gone. But all of a sudden, the sea is whipped up. That often happened on the Sea of Galilee. The Lake of Galilee was about 6 or 7 miles by 12 miles. It was quite small. Its basin was below sea level. It lay at 652 feet below the Mediterranean Sea. And what happened was this, that cold winds would come down often from Mount Hermon, which was 9,200 feet. And they would come towards the Sea of Galilee, and there were hills around which acted like funnels. And they would the cold air from Mount Hermon would meet the hot air, and it would whip up the waves to gigantic proportions. And it happened all of a sudden. Maybe initially some of those disciples wondered if they could handle it. Four of them were fishermen, weren't they? But soon they realized that they were out to their depths. The boat was filling. And they cried out, "Master, we are perishing." Trials can come to us unexpectedly, all of a sudden. We like to be master of our own destiny. We like to be able to sort things out ourselves. Each one of us likes to feel that we've got a hand on the handle and when things aren't out of control. But when we're in a trial and we just feel out of our depths, then that's the test. Are we going to trust him in this situation? Are we going to believe in him? You see, God wants us to be emptied of self. And he wants us to depend on him, not to find our own solutions, but to let him find the solutions for us. You know, past experience isn't always enough. Sometimes we learn from past experience that helps us in the present, but not always. These men have been through similar storms, but not as ferocious and great as this one. They'd obviously, having been out on the seas of Galilee, face winds and tempests, but not like this one. And their past experience couldn't help them in this situation. We're not to rely upon ourselves, but we're to rely upon God. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation when you've cried out and you've wondered why God is not answering your prayer. You've wondered why God is not active. You wonder why God doesn't seem to be listening. Well, Jesus here was asleep in the boat. Have you ever felt that God is asleep? That he's not hearing you? This passage gives us wonderful comfort and encouragement, because although God may be asleep for a time, seemingly, he will arise and he will answer and he will respond. The disciples were to face various trials. This wasn't going to be the first time they faced a tempest in the Sea of Galilee. There would be another time after the feeding of the 5,000 when they were alone without Christ in the boat. He was there praying on the mountain, but they faced another situation. We face multiplied trials, don't we? But each trial is there that our faith might be purified. Each trial is there that we might grow. And then when you begin to read 1 Peter and you see how Peter had become confident and mature and strong as a believer, he understood. Think of Joseph. Joseph was in a pit. What a trial that was. His brothers wanted his blood. Reuben wanted to save him. He was put in a pit and he wondered what would happen to him, but then he was sold into slavery. That was an awful trial. But then God gave him success. Then comes another trial. He's put in prison unjustly, and sometimes it's like that in the Christian life. One trial after the other. But remember the purpose that God had for Joseph. You must trust God in the midst of trials. So that's the trial. Now let's consider the response. As you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll realize that there are three different responses. In verse 38 of Mark, they respond, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" In Luke chapter 8, they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." In Matthew chapter 8, they say, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And those who are the skeptics of the Bible, those who don't believe in the word of God, they say, well, look, the Bible contradicts itself. We have three passages, and in those three passages, there's three different wordings. The Bible can't be true. And then we think, but haven't they thought a little about this? If you're in a storm, you cry out lots of things. You say, one says, Master, we are perishing. Another says, Lord, save us. Another says, don't you care? There'll be many voices and many cries. Rather, it confirms the word of God, the variety, than it all being monotone and the same. So what do we make of their statements? In verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Are they challenging the fact that he doesn't care for them? Are they doubting his love? They say, "Don't you care?" Do you remember Martha also said that to the Lord Jesus? "Lord, don't you care that I'm working and my sister Mary, she's sitting there?" When we're in the trial, we can doubt the love of God and doubt his care for us. Job, he was in a terrible trial. And he said this, "He crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He fills me with bitterness." Job, in his distress, he said, "It's God who's crushing me. It's God who's multiplying my wounds. It's God who's filling me with bitterness." Job was saying, "Lord, don't you care?" It doesn't seem right that we should challenge God, when we know that God is all wise, or always good, always caring. It doesn't seem proper that we should use such words, but we do in our despair. And yet the wonderful thing is, Jesus doesn't upbraid them. He doesn't tell the disciples off as using such words. He still hears them, and he still stills their souls, stills the storm. He does gently rebuke their lack of faith, but he does answer them. Isn't that wonderful? We need to cry out to God. We need to unburden ourselves to him. When we're in the trial, often we go to everybody else first and we go to God last. But we need to go to Him first, cry out to Him, burden ourselves to Him, and He will hear our prayers. They're in desperation, aren't they? We read these words, Master, Master, we are perishing. Lord, save us, we're perishing. Now in Matthew chapter 8, before Jesus stills the storm, He stills their hearts. In Matthew chapter 8, we learn something different than from Mark and Luke. We learn that Jesus gives a word to the disciples before He gives a word to the wind. We learn that He speaks first to His disciples' hearts before He rebukes the winds and the waves. It's different in Matthew 8. The Lord says to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" You see, Jesus is seeking to calm them. Don't fear. Trust me. Believe in me. And then He stills the storm. And then again after that, He addresses their situation of faith. What's more important for you? Is it more important that the trial is overcome? That the awful event is out of your life? Or is it more important that your heart is stilled, that you have peace with God in the trial? The trial will pass. Whether God takes you to glory and the trial passes there, or He brings you through the trial now, the trial will pass. But you need that peace in the trial now. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at a few verses. Peter, he'd come through the various trials with the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself had denied the Lord and he'd been restored and he learnt to trust God in a greater way. I want to read this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Well, I'll go from verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Trials do grieve us, but why? Why should we have those trials? Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith is so precious. Your faith in Jesus Christ is so important. God wants to polish it. God wants your faith to be refined. He wants the quality of your faith to be deepened. And He wants it to bring God glory. Some might say of Joni Erickson, it would be wonderful if God healed her. She was no longer paralyzed from neck down, no longer in a wheelchair, no longer having to be spoon-fed. It would be wonderful. But others might say, isn't it more wonderful that she trusts God now, that she has joy now, that she has peace now, that she can witness now in all of her pain, in all of her situation? Isn't that more wonderful? She has peace. Look at that faith, how refined and pure, how it shines. Maybe in a greater way than she was never in that body of, if she'd been relieved from that body of pain. God has purposes. Chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If we suffer as Christians, suffer for the sake of Christ, suffer for His name, there's glory in that. So going back to Mark chapter 4, we see that it's an immense test of the disciples' faith. Jesus is seeking to take away their fear. Why do you fear? He's seeking to address their need for faith. And then He delivers them. The storm is stilled. Up to this point, the disciples had seen others being delivered. They'd seen sick people being made well. They'd seen demon-possessed people made whole. They'd stood and watched, and that was wonderful. But now it was different. They themselves were being delivered. They themselves had a story to tell. If you never go through a trial and never see God's hand upon you in that trial, you never have a story to tell of the glory and the goodness of God. Let's thank God for the trials that he gives us, that we might be able to prove him in them and be able to give a testimony to others and say, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." This poor man cried out, and the Lord delivered him from all his fears. David had a story to tell, all the trials that he'd been through. Let's thank God for our trials. And then finally, let's consider the miracle. And the miracle was quite awesome, wasn't it? Verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. We get the impression that it wasn't just that this sea died down and it took 10 minutes. Normally, if a wind ceased, it would cease gradually, but then it would take a lot longer for the waves to die down, wouldn't it? They would still be quite high and then less and less. But we get the impression here that Jesus just needs to give a word to the wind and the waves, saying, "Peace, be still." And immediately all becomes calm. That should give us wonderful hope and encouragement. We might be going through a ferocious, terrible time, and all of a sudden, God can bring great calm and peace into our lives. Those who love God, those who've served him, know they've known those times where the storm seems to go on forever. But then, inexplicably, everything dies down, and they're at peace again. And how did they respond to this? Verse 41. They feared exceedingly. They knew that they were in the presence of a divine person. No man could do this. And this brought great fear upon them. And they said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Can you imagine if you're in that boat? Have you been tossed to and fro? Frightened for your life, the water coming into the boat, worried that you're going to drown, and then suddenly everything's still, and you're looking at the person who's done this, an absolutely awesome event. He could control the wind. But not only did he speak to the wind, he spoke to the waves, we read. He addressed the waves, and the waves had to obey him as well. In this passage, we see Jesus in his humanity, but we see him in his divinity. In his humanity, he was so tired that he could sleep in a storm. Jesus gave of himself continually. The crowds pressed upon him. We read that the whole crowd was at a door. And we read on another occasion that they pressed upon him that they were going to almost suffocate him. So he had to get into a boat and teach from the boat. It had been a long day, a tiring day, and he was exhausted. And in his human nature, he slept in a boat. Some of us would find it hard to sleep in a boat. Not that comfortable. But not only did he sleep in a boat, he slept through a storm such that they had to wake him up. He was utterly human. I remember speaking to an African man in my church in London, and he would tell me when he was totally exhausted, it didn't matter what the noise was, whether people were blaring out music at top volume, he could still sleep if he was that exhausted. The human frame, when it's utterly exhausted, may sleep in this situation, but also shows us that he was at perfect peace as well. Shows that he was fully human, but this passage shows us that he was fully divine, the Lord of nature, and nothing is impossible for him. So as you face 2014, consider that he understands you because he's fully human. He understands all your woes and all your sorrows, all your pains, all your trials, all your difficulties. And he's with you in the trial. Understand that. He has compassion. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands us. But remember too that he is God and nothing is impossible for him. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I'd like to say this to you. You may be battling with stormy passions, but he is able to subdue those stormy passions in your heart. You may be battling with a violent temper, but God is able to deal with that. You may be battling even with an accusing conscience that whips and lashes you as you lie upon your bed and you don't know where to go. But God is able to bring peace and calmness and stillness into that. If you're not a Christian, he is able to change your heart. Your heart may be turned upside down and your heart may feel its wickedness and its sin, but he is able to forgive it and cleanse it and make it new. He is the Lord of the storms, and all the storms of your life, all those stormy passions, he is able to subdue. He went to the cross and he faced an awful storm, the storm of the wrath of God against our sin. And he took it upon himself, our sin, and he made peace with God. And you can believe in him and trust in him and follow him. So in 2014, know that Jesus is Lord. Amen. Shall we sing together number 803, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee.